John 17, verses 24 to 26, as you will notice, that concludes this chapter, the high priestly prayer of our Lord. So let us hear now God's word beginning in John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is God's perfect, inerrant word, life-giving. Let us pray. Lord, teach us your ways. We humble ourselves before the word of God, this powerful, active, and living word. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we come to the conclusion of this incredible prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples. And if you're a disciple, it's a prayer that he prayed for you. And in this prayer, he gives some of the marks of the church, some of the things that he really desires, yes, for us as individual Christians, but for the church as a whole. And so in prayer, what are we doing? The Shorter Catechism says that we are offering up our desires unto God. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing. He has, this is the fourth desire that he has expressed for his disciples in this prayer. Fourth major desire. Thus far, he's prayed for our preservation, our sanctification, our unification, and now he's praying for our glorification. Father, I desire that they whom you've given me, who you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Father, he says, I desire. Some translations, the King James simply says, Father, I will that they be with me. There's a forthrightness in this prayer that only Jesus can really pray exactly in this way. And the Greek carries with it this an urgency, a passion for what he is asking. And it also carries the idea of a last will and testament. I will this to my children, my disciples. He's bequeathing to us the fullness of glory that is to come, that belongs to him, of course, but he is bequeathing it to us. Now, the will, of course, the will of the Son is exactly the same with the will of the Father. What the Father desires, the Son desires. There is no contradiction. There is no difference between the two. And so what Jesus is praying for us here, and what he desires for us, will certainly come to pass, because it is what the Father also desires. You know, God, from eternity past, gave a people to his Son. Many, many times in this Gospel of John, we've heard Jesus say, what he says in verse 24, those that you have given me. And so, from eternity past, God gave the Son a people, and he gave them to the Son to purchase or to redeem them by the shedding of his blood. And he redeems them. So God chooses a people. The Son accomplishes the redemption of those people. And the Spirit of God applies that redemption to those same people, to their hearts, forming in those people, that's you and me who believe, forming in us this permanent bond of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in other words, this prayer is telling us something. It's telling us how secure our salvation is. All those that God has chosen will come to Christ, and none of them will perish. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, if you put your trust in Him, then nothing in all creation can separate you from His love and from His intention to save you. You can have a blessed assurance. If Jesus is mine, then heaven is mine. As one writer put it, the Lord will bring to glory every soul that He intended from eternity to save. Christ has told us already, not one will perish. So then, the question is, do you have that certainty? And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you should have that certainty that you will be with the Lord one day in heaven, in eternity. The Apostle Paul could write, he said, "For I know whom I have believed." Okay, that's the first thing. Do you know Him whom you have believed? "And I'm persuaded He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." Are you persuaded that He is able to keep you, preserve you for heaven, and to preserve heaven for you? We should have that kind of confidence. You know, a lot of people would say, "Well, that's presumption. Who are you to say that you know that you are saved?" Well, Jesus gives me that confidence. And it's the confidence of a child who trusts in his father and mother to provide a place, a home. And it's a kind of childlike faith that Jesus often has commended to us. Let your faith be like that of a little child, trusting and relying and not doubting on your father's promises. So if Jesus dwells in your heart by faith, then your heavenly home awaits you, and nothing will keep you from that place. He's already said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I do that, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What is so great about this place that Jesus is preparing? Is it the beautiful structure that He's building for us? Is that what makes it so great? Is your mansion in heaven going to be far greater than any mansion on earth? Is it how it appears to us? No, what makes it so great is that it is where Jesus is. He wants us to be with Him. "Father, I desire that they may be with me where I am." He wants us to see Him. He wants us to see His glory. Psalm 27, verse 4, expresses this desire from our side. If Jesus desires for us to see it, the question is, do we desire? Is that our desire as well? It should be. The psalmist, Psalm 27, 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." See, the psalmist desired to be in the house of the Lord for one reason above all others, to behold the beauty of the Lord. It's not really different in any sense from wanting to behold the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is His beauty. And so we find that our desires for heaven and our desires to be in His presence are often weak. I think it's because we're far too enamored with the things of this world and with earthly glory. But the psalmist said, "This is the one thing that I seek. This is the pearl of great price. This is heaven itself. It is where Jesus is." And though our desires might be lacking at times for His presence, and to be with Him, to see Him, His desire for us to see Him and to be with Him is not lacking in any sense. He has this fervent desire, a passionate plea for us that all who know Him will be with Him. So heaven is this wonderful place, and it's so wonderful because it is where Jesus is, the very presence of Christ. Someone has said that we will not only be in the same happy place where Christ is, but the happiness of that place will consist in His presence. This is the fullness of joy. The very heaven of heaven is to be with Christ there in company with Him and communion with Him. And remember what Paul said in Philippians. He says, I'm hard-pressed between two things. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And so, do you have that longing for heaven, that longing to be with Christ, that yearning to see Him? And how do we know when someone has this yearning? Well, we know because they want to be in the house of God, in the house of worship on the Lord's day. Jesus said in Matthew 18:24, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. There is a unique and special presence of the Lord when we come together in His name in corporate worship or even in corporate prayer, just prayer meetings, but especially on the Lord's day. And this corporate worship, I believe, is as close as we get to heaven on earth. And it reminds us, of course, of what is to come, which is far greater. But this is what we have. And sadly, many professing Christians look at Sunday worship as a burden or as an option. And COVID-19 has prevented us from holding services. I passed by a large church on the way today, and there's still no cars in the parking lot because they had to shut back down for a time. And I understand that happens. But some people seem to be okay with that. Well, I don't mind watching it on TV. I can sit at home and don't have to get on my nice clothes and all. I can just sit there in my pajamas and worship on the couch. Well, you know, that's kind of not really a picture of heaven as I think of it, you know, of the kind of worship that is a prelude to heaven, the corporate worship of God. Well, Psalm 84, verse 2 expresses what we should all have in our hearts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And if I cannot be in worship, I am distressed. I am not happy. I want to be in the courts of the Lord. Do you want to be near the Lord Jesus? Then draw near to Him and do not absent yourself. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because this is where God has appointed us to be and to draw near to Him, promising that He would be with us. You know, we are living in scary, uncertain times. There's no doubt about it. And we may wonder, where is God in all of this? Well, let me tell you where He is. He's still on His sovereign throne, which He has not left and will never leave. He is ruling over all things, but He is especially where two or more are gathered in His name. And so in these uncertain times, in these frightful times, we need to gather as much as we can, as much as we are able, in this age of fear and great anxiety. This is where we will find comfort from the Lord. This is where we will find His peace and have the joy that replaces all the anxiety that we find out in the world. So, in His presence, there is fullness of joy. In His presence, there is blessing. And the great thing, the amazing thing, is that Jesus desires to be with us far more than we desire to be with Him. And who are we that He would desire to be with us? I can see why the Lord would not want to meet with me, but we have many reasons why we ought to want to meet with Him, because in His presence is fullness of joy. In His presence, all fears subside. In the presence of the Lord, all sorrows, all worries cease. When the Lord Jesus is near, then He fills us with Himself, with the Spirit of God, and we find that we need nothing else. Whom have I in heaven but You, the psalmist said, and having You, I desire nothing on earth. Being in the presence of Christ in heaven, of course, is the ultimate goal of our redemption. You know, God didn't send Jesus just to save us from hell, though He did do that. But He saved us so we could be with Him and enjoy Him forever. forever. That's the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You and I were made for God's glory, but we were made also to know Him, to enjoy Him, and to have that communion with Him for all eternity. And so being in heaven, seeing Christ, seeing His glory, is to fully enjoy Him. And so one day He's coming again, of course, and He's coming in great power and glory, and He's coming back for us who are waiting for Him, who are expecting Him. And the Bible says, then we will see Him as He is. We'll see Him then in great glory. We'll see Him as our great God and Savior, seated on a glorious judgment throne. Read Matthew 25. And afterwards, of course, He's going to remove all sin, all suffering, all sadness, and He will triumph over all evil. And Jesus wants us to be there to see it. We will be there to see it. We will see the punishment, the just punishment of the wicked as the sentence is pronounced and it is carried out. This will be an incredible day, a day in which it may be unspoken by us, but it is a day that we long for, a day for true justice, a day when all those who hated Jesus Christ and His people, all who persecuted and killed Him and His followers, will be cast into the lake of fire. Yes, they deserve it. We deserve it too. But they deserve this, and they will get this, those who refuse to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And believers, all who did repent and come to know Christ, will enter into the joy of the Lord. We will feast at His table. We will celebrate the victory of the Lamb of God who crushed the head of the serpent, who crushed the devil. And we will bask forever in the rays of His love and gaze upon the brightness of His radiant glory. For now, we see Jesus by faith. We don't see Him, but we love Him. We don't see Him, but we trust Him. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. We see Him by faith, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now by faith, then face to face. Well, in verse 24, Jesus goes on to give a reason for the gift of this eternal glory that He's promising to us. He says, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. You know, the Father has loved the Son from eternity. And the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God have an eternal relationship of love. And our salvation is the product of that love. Before time, the members of the Trinity in it had and experienced a perfect and an unbroken love and fellowship with one another. And for reasons unknown to us, God decided to create people in His own image and then to redeem us when we fell in order that we might share in that amazing Trinitarian love that is eternal, that's always existed in God's heart. And so this is what you and I were created for. The longings of your heart and mine are the longings for this, the fullness of this love. And we yearn for it and we look for it, of course, in all the wrong places. But Jesus has told us that this love inheres in God. All throughout John's first epistle, John repeats that God is love. And so he could say to the Father, You loved Me before the foundation of the world. But God can also say to the believer, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God loved you from eternity. In verse 26, he prayed that the love with which You loved Me may be in them and I in them. So love really is the last word, the last theme, as it were, of this prayer. And the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13 says, now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul writes that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love. As I mentioned last week, it's clear that one thing that's going on in our country is that there's this great lack of love. And we see the very opposite of that today. I've never seen more hatred that expressed verbally and in other ways than I see today. I've never heard more hateful speech, vulgar, vile, venomous speech, speech that calls for people to die, wishing that so-and-so would die. And we have anonymity and other things of social media that tends to kind of bring out the worst in people. But, you know, Jesus said that it's out of the heart that proceeds evil thoughts and evil words. So what's coming out of the abundance of the heart is what the mouth is speaking. Social media just gives us the opportunity for the heart to express what's already there. And so we see great wickedness and hatred, and it's easy for Christians to respond in kind. To get angry, of course, at times. Righteous anger is sometimes called for. Yet, ultimately, it is the love of Jesus Christ, the love of His people, that will change the world. How do you overcome evil with more evil? How do you overcome hatred with more hatred? No. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Overcome hatred with love. Luke 6:27-28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Wow. We can apply that today. Right? Because people are going to do this. People are going to hate us. Curse us and spitefully use us. So we have an easy opportunity. You say, well, I don't know what to do for the Lord. Just do this. You'll have plenty of opportunities. But Christ loved us, didn't He, while we were enemies. He blessed us when we were cursing Him. Someone interviewed a man on the streets of Baltimore, which is a very crime-ridden city, a very depressed city. A few months back, and his comment was just about the whole situation, the burned out city, the poverty, the crime, the violence. He said, here's how it is. There's just no love in this place. No love in this place. Matthew 24, Jesus said in verse 12, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And it's easy to just be cold and to become angry and just to stew and be upset. But God, I pray that God will grant us the ability to love as He loved. And that we would be filled with His love. The only way to do that is to be filled with the love of Christ as He dwells in us. And remember that apart from Jesus Christ, you and I have not, cannot experience love at all. The only way to know love is to know Christ. And so we need to also recognize that God's love for us is completely undeserved. And it's only experienced when we come to realize that. When we come to realize that we deserve the very opposite of God's love. We deserve God's justice and wrath. We don't deserve that He should die in our place. We don't deserve to be forgiven for our sins. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We do deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. We are in all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We deserve to die. We deserve to be cast aside. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve hell. We really, really do. But God so loved the world. He sent His Son. He sent Jesus, who the angel said will save His people from their sins. In love, He forgave us. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. He not only forgave our sins, He took us into His own family. Why? So that He could love us and take care of us as anyone would do for an adopted child. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We feel that love. We know what it is now. And John said in his first epistle, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." We should love one another, shouldn't we? We absolutely should. Moving back to verse 25 now. Jesus prayed, addressing God. He says, "O righteous Father." Frequently, the Lord addressed God as Father. He taught us to do the same. And He's already, I think, used the phrase Holy Father in this prayer. Now He says, "O righteous Father." So God is our Heavenly Father, and yet He is a righteous Father. And He is righteous in His nature and in all His ways. That's a quality. Righteousness is a quality that has to do with being right, being just, being equitable. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Well, we know that. And so when we pray, we have the confidence that God is always going to do what's right, what is just. No one can complain that He is unjust when he acts in life. And so God is just. He is righteous to punish guilty sinners. He's also righteous to declare guilty sinners to be righteous when they trust in the righteous one, Jesus Christ. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So the righteous God, this righteous God becomes our Father, our righteous Father, when we trust in Jesus and His perfect righteousness. And He is just in an ongoing way He is righteous to forgive our sins when we confess those sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. That word just could be translated righteous. He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, you see. By nature, we're unrighteous. The world is unrighteous and continues in unrighteousness. The world hates righteousness. And so the world hates the Father who is righteous. The world hates the Son who is righteous. And Jesus went on to say verse 25, that the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. So by nature, we all know that there's a God. We know that He is righteous, He's just, and that we deserve to be punished. But we suppress that truth, and we become ignorant of God when we do that. So Jesus alone truly knows this righteous Father. And He alone can make this Father known to us. So the world doesn't know God. Matthew Henry said, "Ignorance of God overspreads the world of mankind. This is the darkness they sit in." This is why the world is in such a mess, is because they don't know God. Poole's commentary says, "The men of the world hate God, are ignorant of God, rebellious against God." In that state, in that condition, are we surprised at anything that the world does? No, we are not. By nature, of course, all men are spiritually blind and in darkness. But Jesus said, "These have known, these disciples have believed in me. They have known that you sent me, Father." And so if you and I would come to know God, we must first come to know the sent one of God, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And when we know Him, then we have known God. As Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, to know your Son, Jesus Christ. So if you have come to know God too, it is only because of the illumination of the Spirit of God upon the written Word of God that reveals the living Word of God, who is Jesus. So we thank God for His Word, for His Spirit, for His Son. Thank God that he opened our eyes to the truth and to see that Jesus is the one that God sent. God sent a Savior. A Savior for anyone and everyone who will turn to him. He will turn none away who come to him sincerely and in faith. Verse 26, he says, I've declared to them your name and will declare it. The name of God represents all that he is. And part of that is that righteousness that he's already mentioned. But essentially what Jesus is saying, he says, what I'm going to do for you as you continue on to serve me in this world, I am going to declare the name of God. I'm going to continue to make God known to you. And so he returns at the end to what he said earlier in John 17:6. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. So a lot of themes keep repeating themselves in this prayer. And so Jesus is going to continue to reveal the Father to us throughout our lives and also throughout eternity. When Jesus was on the earth, all his teaching was geared to this thing, to spread the knowledge of the name of God. And so to this teaching, of course, he clearly is letting us in on another very important thing. That is, we not only should spread the knowledge of God, but we should pray that God would make that knowledge effectual in the lives of those who hear it. And so that should become our prayer as well, that people would know the name of God. And Jesus says, I have declared it and will declare it. And that implies an ongoing growth, not only just one time, but an ongoing growth in knowledge, a knowledge of God. And this knowledge comes to those who seek the Lord. On our part, it comes to those who seek God. He says, you will know me when you seek for me with all your heart. And so we have to ask ourselves, again, we're half-hearted about worship. Are we also half-hearted about seeking to know God? But Jesus, just like in worship, he desires to meet with us more than we want to meet with him. He is not half-hearted in his willingness to make the Father known to us. So the more we seek him, the more we'll grow in that knowledge. We'll grow in faith. We'll grow in love. We'll grow in confidence. We'll have greater peace. We'll have more assurance. All of these things that we desperately need in the times that we are living in. And one day, at his coming, you and I are going to take a giant leap in our knowledge of God. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So Jesus desires that we be with him. He wants us to see him. He wants us to behold his glory. He wants us to know him, to experience his love. And these desires he expressed to the Father. He prayed for you and me. And these desires, you see, should inform our own prayers. The Lord gave what we call the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it should be the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6. And there's a template for prayer. It's a perfect prayer for us to use and to pray as a prayer as well. But John 17 also needs to inform our own prayers and desires. And so the Lord's desires, as we pray through this prayer ourselves, the Lord's desires will become our desires. And if we truly delight in the Lord and his desires, what will he do? He will give us the desires of our heart. Well, let's close in prayer.